This morning, we will be finishing Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, is where we're going to find ourselves. We had a wonderful breakfast time, the men did. Remember, every first Sunday of the month, we have men's fellowship breakfast, a great time at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Biscuits and gravy, bacon and sausage, eggs and all the trimmings. It's wonderful. But I enjoy the fellowship more, and we usually share a short devotional. I was sharing with the men this morning, you know, it's easy where we are to see ourselves in the best light possible, right? How many of y'all will stand there in front of the mirror and notice that you are maybe a little more slim than you actually are, or maybe you have a little bit more hair than you actually do, or your smile's a little bit brighter? Someone snapped a photo of me the other day, and it ended up on Facebook, and from the angle that it was, I thought I was probably about 6 months pregnant. I asked Erin, I said, is this really how I look? And she nodded, yes, this is the whole thing. But, you know, from this angle, it looks great. You know, as I look down at myself, I'm usually a little better looking in my own eyes. And I think that's easy for us to do often. As we think about where we stand, right, and what kind of shape we're in, it's easy to see that maybe our bank account isn't as low as it actually is. Maybe we're riding a little bit higher on the hog than we actually are. But also, too, when it comes to our spiritual life and where our soul stands, oftentimes we think we might be a little bit cleaner, a little bit better, a little bit more put together. And this morning, I want us to think about that and what it means to truly be forgiven. We're wrapping up this kind of a short sermon series on the trouble with sin. And I think it's appropriate that we wrap up this conversation that we've been having over these past 4 weeks about the struggle that we have with sin, the trouble we have with sin, realizing that we are broken and we are in need of repair by the only one that can repair us. And that comes only when forgiveness from God comes, and forgiveness only comes when repentance truly happens. If we don't learn anything else this morning, I want us to remember that the forgiveness that we receive from God only comes from true repentance. The forgiveness that we receive from God only comes from true repentance. Let's see if we can dive into that a little bit closer this morning. Picking up in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Pray with me. Father, we want to know you. We want to hear your truth. We want to see you alive in your word this morning. Lord, help us to know what it is to have freedom and forgiveness from sin. Help us to understand where repentance fits into that puzzle and how we might reap the joy and benefit of your salvation. Teach us, Lord, to love like you do, to walk and talk like you do, to forgive like you do. May we honor you with the lives that we live, the things that we say, and the actions that we do. I pray all these things in your holy Son's name. Amen. As we think about this story, as Matthew chapter 18 and this kind of discussion that we've been having about sin, as it wraps up, I think we have to remember where this all starts. That in the very beginning, God created the perfect world. And in that perfect world, he put us perfectly in it, that we might have perfect relationship with him. But through fear, through doubt, through sin, that was severed. It was broken, it was destroyed. And then this world was heading towards destruction. And we were headed for destruction. But because of his mercy and his great love for us, he prepared a way that we might be redeemed, that we might be able to change that course, that on the path to destruction, we might be plucked off of it. Man, I greatly respect that's actually gone to be with the Lord. Used to talk about the great conveyor belt that leads us straight to hell and how each of us are on that conveyor belt just moving along. And some of us don't know it. Some of us are just fine being where we are. Some of us recognize the destruction that's in front of us. But God in his mercy reaches down and plucks us off of that conveyor belt and puts us onto the path of righteousness, to the kingdom of heaven. And what a glorious thought that is, that God intervenes on our behalf. Not only did he intervene on behalf, but he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, but then to be raised for our repentance, our salvation, our forgiveness, our wholeness. The restoration of all things, the renewal of life. And then not only that, but he gave the Holy Spirit to be a seal for us, to remind us and help us and protect us as we go and continue this life, always being reminded that repentance, the idea of we were headed one direction, moving towards that eternal damnation, now we've been changed and we're heading in the opposite direction. But true repentance is not only just the change, not just the turn, but it's the power that God puts in us, that gives us, that we might continue on that trajectory. That we might not turn back to the way that we were, but that he is the work that he started in us, that he's able to continue until completion, until we are with him. And as I look at this story and I see Peter in the midst of it again, he asks this question of Christ, and I think he heard previously about this idea of how we should approach our brother when they sin, our brother or sister, as they sin against us, and what kind of measures we should take, how should we try to restore them, and so that fellowship might be regained. And so Peter, I think, is asking these clarifying questions to really understand where it is, but even in his clarifying question, he's still missing the point. You see, I think that he's asking this question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I think he's trying to put like his best gold star answer on there and say, I should forgive him 7 times, right, God? Because we know that 7 is that perfect number. Seven is the number of completion. He's trying to put that big shiny gold star on it. Say, look, I know the right answer, Jesus. I've got it. I've got it figured out. You see, I think that what we see in this story, that we often give forgiveness to others, we often give forgiveness to others with measure. That's our first thought, that we often give forgiveness to others with measure. We forgive, but we don't forget. We forgive, but we make note of how much it cost us. Some of us want to go and forgive with a ledger in hand. We want to go and say, okay, Billy, Sally, Susie, Clarence, whatever, I'm going to forgive you of this thing that you've done, this hurt that you've caused me, this pain that's caused me struggle, but I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to remember it for later. And I'm going to be reminded not to trust you again. I'm going to pay attention so that you don't do this to me again. Right? What's the old phrase? Forgive me once, shame on me. Forgive me twice, strike three. Sorry, that's a quote from The Office. Y'all might not get that one. Sorry. Derailing myself there. Forgive me once. Injure me once, shame on me. Injure me twice, then shame on you, right? I'm not even saying it right now. I've lost myself. Y'all know how it works. It does it. Well, hey, let's put a mark here so that can we erase this and I'll say it better. And, you know, I'm just playing. Guys, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? That it's easy for us to say, yeah, we're going to forgive, but we're going to hold it against you. And I'm going to hold it in my heart so that I don't let myself fall into this situation ever again. We want to say, yes, Peter here is saying, well, I'll forgive to seven times because that's stretching it. You know, someone does the same thing seven times in a row or seven times in general. I mean, that's enough. They should learn not to do that kind of thing to me again. If they really are sorry, if they really felt bad about it, they wouldn't do those things to me again. But Jesus here reminds us that we get forgiveness. We get forgiveness from God that is immeasurable. There is no depth to the level of our sinfulness, friends. How many of you like that? How many of you cried out to God and said, Father, this is the last time, I promise. I'm so sorry I did this. I'll never do that again. Lord, please help me. Only to be saying that a week, a year, an hour later. Friends, there is no depth to the amount of destruction through sin that we can cause. But let me tell you something and let you hear something. There is no depth to the amount of mercy and grace that he has for us. That there is no end to the love that he has. There is nothing so far, nothing so deep, nothing so gone that he cannot redeem it, that he cannot forgive it. He loves us completely. He loves us fully. You see, I think it's interesting that what Jesus says here in verse 22, he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or maybe your translation might say 70 times seven. Either one would be fine. Sometimes the way that we do math in the Greek is a little bit complicated. Now, either one, he's not necessarily saying, oh, it's only 77 times or it's only 490 times. No, no, he's saying continually, eternally, because that's how many times you are forgiven. That's how many times you forgive. It kind of reminds me of Genesis chapter 4, and I wonder if Jesus said this. Remember it says Lamech killed a man, right? And he says to his wives, right? Because he's the first one with two wives, which is a problem. We'll get to that later. But Lamech says, I've killed a man, and people are going to come after me. And if Cain was avenged, I'm going to be avenged seven times more, right? That's what he says. And I think that that's what, I wonder if Christ has that in mind as Peter's asking this question, because Peter's kind of setting himself to be holier than thou. Kind of setting him up to say, hey, I'm going to do it 7 times, God. That's going to happen. Yeah, that's great. And then Jesus one-ups him and says, no, listen, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 7 times, 70 times. He wants to bring it to the nth degree, because that's how God saved us. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. God delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's where God puts our sins as we repent, as we bring them to him and ask and beg for his forgiveness. He takes that sin and he casts it in to the sea. The sea of forgetfulness, not to be judged, not to be stored for later and kept so that we might be able to enjoy it, but that it might be forgotten and left. You got to remember, the average Israelite didn't know what was in the sea. They were afraid of it. They were afraid of what was down there. That's why, if you remember the story of Jonah, they were like, God, don't do anything to us as we throw him overboard, because we don't know what's underneath that sea. No one was out there swimming the English Channel, you know what I mean? That was not an Olympic sport for them at that point, to go swimming out in the ocean, because they didn't know what was deep. We've gone down in submarines and seen all kinds of things. We understand. They were afraid of the sea, because what falls into the sea can never be resurrected in the mind of an Israelite. And in the same way, what God throws into the sea to forget our iniquities, our sin, can never be brought up against us. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 10, we talk about how Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And how he, like the priest, would go and day after day, so many that they had so many priests because they'd get tired. There was these rotations offering sacrifices hour after hour, day after day, year after year. The bloodshed never ended. But it says Christ came and once for all was our forgiveness, was our way of salvation. Friends, that is the kind of immeasurable forgiveness that God has given. And so what it means to us, as we go forward, we look at this story, I want us to pay special attention, because that's the main point. Jesus is trying to tell them, listen, you know, forgiveness is not just some, you know, you think that you're going to perfect it and be done. Like, I've forgiven these 7 times, I'm not over. No, it's a continual thing, is what he's saying. Because he's pointing out that it's a continual thing for you and I. How many of us who stand here and say, I am a child of God, we sang that song earlier. We declared, what the sun sets free is free indeed, right? I am a child of God. How many of us boldly proclaimed that and thank God that that's true? And on the day of your salvation, it was true, but how many of you, and how have I, heaped up sin since that day? And if the salvation was only given on that day, or the 7 days after it where I continued to sin, would that be enough? No, it would not. God is constantly forgiving me for what I have done wrong, because I continually break his commands. Like Paul says in Romans, the things that I do, I know that I shouldn't do, but I find myself doing them. And the things that I know that I should be doing, I do the opposite because I'm still evil. Friends, that's where we are. There is no measure to the amount. It is immeasurable, the number of the amount of forgiveness. Often so much that we often misjudge. We misjudge the forgiveness we need. We misjudge the forgiveness that we need. Look at this story. It's a simple story. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wishes to settle his accounts. And as he began to settle his accounts, he brought to him a servant, a bond servant. This is not some slave that he captured from the wild. This is someone who sold himself into the service of this king, who willingly and willfully said, King, I want to be in your service. And notice what the debt was, 10,000 talents. They say a talent is about 20 years' wages. About 20 years. This is basically, do y'all remember as y'all were kids, you'd use this magic phrase, gazillion, right? It's a number so big that maybe you could imagine it, but it's so big that you don't know how many zeros are behind it, right? Gazillion. Man, I'm hungry. I could eat a gazillion pieces of pizza, right? Man, if only I had a gazillion dollars, I would be happy and would never run out of things to do. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving a number so big that it's just imaginable enough that we can recognize it, but it's so far out there that we could never touch it. We could never really see it on a page. How do you write gazillion? How do you write 10,000, 20 years' wages onto one? You know, it's so big. And the man says, have pity on me. Have pity on me. And I'll pay you back everything. And because of his mercy, the king forgives. And not only does he forgive him, he says, you know what? No, don't worry about paying me back. The debt's cleared. Not only am I giving you mercy, I'm giving you complete restoration and made right. That ledger is brought back down to zero. There's no more. You don't owe me anything. I don't owe. We're set right there. We can start all over. What an amazing gift. Friend, that's you. That's me. We're that man right there. We've heaped up a gazillion amount of guilt and shame and sin. And there's no way that we could ever pay that back. But through Christ, it's been made clear. It's been made even. But then this man goes and he finds someone that works for him, right? Because he has 10,000 talents that he went into debt for, right? So he's probably someone high up there that, you know, managing people or whatever. And somebody owes him 100 denarii. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was little, right, when I was a young person, I heard this story and I always thought this. Like, here's this great gazillion that the one person owed, and then here's just this little tiny debt that this other person owed, right? And that's what I always thought the juxtaposition was. That's what the comparison was. But 100 denarii is a no small amount of money. It's a 100 days' wages. I mean, that's a lot. You know what I mean? Now, in comparison to the gazillion, it's nothing. But compared to just normal life, that is a lot of money that this person owes. Right? And I think that sometimes we see that big comparison because this big, huge gazillion number and this very small, little, tiny number. And no. Jesus is not trying to just wash over and say, hey, listen, these little injuries. No. He's talking about deep wounds. When someone wounds us deeply, we have to do this. Because it's easy. If someone steps on my foot, oh, no problem. Someone takes my leg, that's a little bit harder, don't you think? This man doesn't forgive the debt. So much so that he chokes him and doesn't even give him the chance to be sold, right? I mean, because that was what the king was going to do. The king was going to let him be sold and have that payment, all that. He was going to let him continue to be a servant and all those different things. No. This man, he decides, no, I'm going to throw you straight into jail. I'm going to choke the life out of you at one point is what he's feeling. And then the master hears about it. Says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? We forget the amount of forgiveness that we need. We misjudge it. we forget that it doesn't matter if it's the slight little tiny insult or injury or if it's the big, huge, casualty. It does not matter. Each one is heaped up and heaped up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church there. It says, "Do you not know the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, doesn't that make you feel better? I mean, there it is in black and white, all those evil people. I'm glad they're not getting in, right? Isn't that easy for us to say? They've all done wrong. They idolatry and sexual immorality, thieves and drunkards and fill in the blank, right? Don't forget the rest. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." Friends, I'm in that list. We'd probably take a little bit of a straw poll. I bet you we'd find everybody in this list in one way or another. In one way or another, we're all like this because we were like this before we came to know Christ. Before we were in the mercy and grace of his salvation, we were those unrighteous. But he has, remember how we talked about how he settled the score and how he's forgiven us? Not only has he erased the debt and said we don't owe it anymore, but there's this awesome thing that happens when forgiveness, when salvation comes to us, that not only are we made slate clean, washed white as snow, but the righteousness of Christ is added to our account. Not only did that ledger that we brought back down to zero so that we're back in the black, so to speak, but no, sir, the righteousness of Christ has been added to our account. Listen to what he says. "Some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Friends, that is the joy that we have this morning, knowing that forgiveness is immense for us, but it cost so much. And we had such a big, awesome need for it. And notice what he says at the very end. "The man that was unmerciful, the servant that would not forgive when he had been forgiven," it says that he was delivered into the jailers until he should be able to pay all of his debt. And Jesus steps away from the story and not only looks at Peter, but he looks at the rest of the crowd around that's listening, and he looks at you and he looks at me today, and he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The big question that we have, friends, is how can we be forgiven if we cannot forgive? How can you truly understand repentance and grace and mercy if you can't fully give it to other people? If you look at your brother, if you look at your sister, if you look at those ones who have injured you, and all you see is the injury, and all you're holding on to is that ledger and saying, "Look, I'm going to let it slide this time, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm never going to let it happen again, and you're on my bad list," and we hold it and lord it over them, then what good is the forgiveness that was given to you when you went and begged for Christ to forgive you? And you asked and repented and said, "Hey, I don't want to be on that trajectory to hell anymore. Pluck me off that, and I want to walk in the ways of everlasting life." You don't really understand what it means if because of that action that God did in us, it doesn't change us so that we are now able to eternally forgive those that are around us. Christ even says back in Matthew chapter 6 that, you know, as we're doing the Lord's Prayer, you have to forgive, right? That needs to be included. Because if you don't forgive, how can God forgive you? Because you don't understand it. It's like you have to go through those, you have to experience that for yourself before you can experience it for yourself. People come to me all the time, well, not all the time, but several times I've led folks through premarital counseling and those kind of things, and they want to talk about love. They want to talk about commitment, and they want to talk about all these things. And they're not Christians, or maybe they're just loosely believe in those kind of things. I always start with the gospel. I always start with the love that God gives for us. Because how can you love your spouse if you don't even recognize that God loves you and that relationship and how God looks over your, how are you going to be able to look over your spouse's inconsistencies and, you know, indiscretions or just trouble or idiosyncrasies or whatever it is if you don't realize how God does that to you? And in the same way, if we don't truly understand what it means to be forgiven, how can we forgive? Because if we aren't able to look at someone and see them with the same eyes of mercy and grace that God sees us with, then friends, I'm going to challenge you that maybe you don't really know what forgiveness really is. Because the Bible tells us that out of the wellspring of our heart, so a man is. And whatever bubbles out over the top is what's in there already. And notice what he says here at the end of verse 35. It says, my heavenly Father will do this to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Friends, we talked about church discipline last week. We talked about the way to approach folks and talk to them and bring them back from the edge of destruction. We talked about temptation and seeking after lost ones and protecting those. Look, if the forgiveness is not inside of your heart, if it's not there, all of these things that we've talked about aren't going to do us any kind of good. What I want for us is to be filled with the forgiveness, that we understand truly the amount of debt to sin that we have accrued and the amount of mercy that Christ has canceled off that side, off of that account for us. And not only that, he's credited to our account righteous. So as when I say I'm a child of God, I don't stand here as just being seen as some, you know, forgiven, downtrodden, broken saint. No, 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 no. When Christ looks at me, he doesn't see a canceled account. He sees the righteousness full. Because that's what he's promised. And that means something different. And friends, if that's not tracking with you this morning, if you say, I've never heard it that way, or I don't really understand, then I want you this morning to come and speak, and we'll talk about that. We're not going to get it all figured out here in a 30-second conversation, but we'll begin to really get in depth of that in the coming days and the rest of our lives, because we need to understand that. Because if I can't approach the rest of the world seen as this being filled of righteous, you know, righteousness that comes from Christ, and how that righteousness makes me see other people with grace and mercy, then I really don't understand it. But when I look at the brother who's injured me, whether it be small or whether it be great, I see the way that Christ has forgiven me. Because I've had some small little sins, some little white lies, and those little things that nobody knows about, but I've had those big stumbles, those leg-losing troubles. Friends, this morning, if you're in need of grace and forgiveness like God talks about, like Christ is telling us, then this morning is the time to come and talk about that. I'm here for you. This morning, if maybe you want to join our church and be a part of our congregation, this is the spot to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask Leslie Sarah and Riley to come back one more time and play through us the Amazing Grace song again. And as they're playing these things and they're getting into space, you all stand with me. I like that. I get my hands and you guys do that. That's pretty cool. But more importantly, what's better is that Christ has grace and mercy that abounds. And that grace and mercy is meant for you on that trajectory toward hell and destruction. He has plucked us off that and put us on the path to righteousness and eternal life. If that's you this morning, then let's celebrate that. But if you don't know if you're heading into that path towards eternal life, let's come and talk about it this morning. I pray that we would all be ready to do that.